Right, our Bible reading this morning, we're in Philippians chapter 1. If you want to turn to page 1178 in your Bibles. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for the progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. This is the word of the Lord. Well, do keep that passage open in front of you. We're going to be referring to that throughout what we have to say. There's also a handout which you should have had inside your notice sheet. If you've not seen a handout like this before, it's just an opportunity. I find these just a good mental aid in terms of, as I'm going along, you'll see certain phrases that are appearing up on the screen which will relate to what I'm saying. You may want to fill in the gaps. You'll see the gaps because they've got nice long underlinings. But let's pray as we come to look at God's word. Father, thank you for the stories we've had so far this morning from Gayatri, from Alan, and from Steve. Thank you also for your word. And as we look at these astonishing words of Paul's as he sits there in a prison cell facing death, help us to grasp something of what it is that keeps him joyful when the world is falling apart. For your sake we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder what it would take for you to be totally satisfied in life. A few years ago, Carol and I had an amazing holiday in Hawaii. Life was easier in those days. We only had two kids. And I have to confess that for our fortnight on the island of Kauai, actually it was the smallest of the Hawaiian islands and the least developed, a typical day on Kauai involved, well, you sort of rise about, I don't know, 9 or 10, didn't really matter, walk to the beach, spend the morning on the beach, swim with tropical fish, you know, a bit of fruit. Lunchtime, you'd sort of head off home, have a shower. Kids would have a sleep, maybe read a nice novel for a couple of hours while the kids had a rest. And then we go back to the beach. That's where the day got really hard. Finding the second beach of the day was quite tricky. You have to choose which one to go to. Be debating that long and hard all through the afternoon. Have another swim with tropical fish. Home, dinner, bed, lashings of ice cream, of course. Very hot place, and ice cream is about the only thing we could afford to eat while we were there. It was just perfect. I remember joking at the time, if a job in the Diocese of Hawaii ever comes up, well, here's the thing, it wasn't perfect. Truth was, while it was very nice, the house we were living in at £800 a week had a rat. Let's have that next slide. It also had cockroaches. I remember distinctly one night sitting up reading underneath the spinning ceiling fan. in the lounge wearing just shorts and t-shirt, and a cockroach fell out of the roof and landed on my leg. Ugh. There were mosquitoes as well. It's the tropics. We got a parking ticket. I went to Paradise and got a parking ticket. And the food was ridiculously expensive, except for the ice cream, which they seemed to give away virtually free. So all the while we were running out of money. And I have to say, the Episcopal Diocese of Hawaii, well, theologically, it's a nightmare for anybody who wants to believe the Bible. Total satisfaction? No. But for a fortnight, an amazing holiday. And yet, total satisfaction is the boast that we're making for this sermon series. For those of you who missed the first part last week, do catch up on the website, by the way. The sermon is recorded and kept up there. It's all rooted in a verse that turns up slightly later on in the book of Philippians. Here it is up on the screen. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And last week we looked at lots of ways our society holds out to us to find that satisfaction. Relationships, money, power, self-fulfillment, sex, all sorts of things. And I have to say that none of them last. They're temporary fixes at best. They work in the good times. But actually when the going gets tough, when those things are denied to you, then they no longer satisfy and lives fall apart. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, Paul says. Let me read to you something of what Paul meant by that any and every situation. This is from his own account of his suffering, which you'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in your Bibles. Here's what he says. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. When Paul says, any and every situation, that's what he means. Here's a guy who went through hell on earth for the sake of the gospel, and yet did it joyfully, did it filled with joy, and was content, even in jail at the end of his life. If you're anything like me, you'll want to know how he could make that claim about contentment and satisfaction. So here's my first thought. Satisfaction comes from swimming with the tide. Normally, when we use that phrase, swimming with the tide, it kind of means chilling out and going with the flow, doesn't it? That's not what I mean here. What I mean by the tide is God's big picture for all of history. What I'm suggesting is that satisfaction actually comes from aligning our lives with God's big picture for the whole of history. Lining up rather than lining up against it. But what is that big picture for all of history? It's actually something we looked at about 18 months ago when we studied the book of Ephesians. It's there in the very first chapter of Ephesians. And Paul sets out a big picture view of the whole plan God has for the life, the universe, and everything. And the amazing thing is he then sums it up in one verse, which is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. He tells us that God's plan is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, Jesus Christ. God's plan for life, the universe, and everything is that at some point in the future, everything is going to come together under Jesus' rule and authority. He's basically created everything for the glory of his Son. God's purpose in creation is to make Jesus look magnificent. That's the big picture. That's the tide I'm talking about, making Jesus look magnificent. Jesus was there at the creation. He helped his Father create the world. So the co-creator comes into the world, dies for it to redeem it, rises from death to renew it, and rules over it with justice and love. It makes him look magnificent, glorious, wonderful. That's why God made everything, to make Jesus look brilliant. And I want to suggest that satisfaction in life is going to come from aligning ourselves with that tide. It starts with what we were talking about last week, with knowing Jesus for yourself. You have to know him as your Lord, as your King. It's no good just to know about him. Remember the analogy we used? We all know about Eurostar, but it's of absolutely no use for getting to Paris unless you buy a ticket and board the train. It's the same in the Christian life. We have to know Jesus for ourselves. We cannot be content with just knowing about him. And when we align ourselves with him, what we can do is quite extraordinary. Verse 12 in our passage. What does Paul say? Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Do you see what he's doing there? He's actually aligning all of the things that have happened in his life, all those disasters and the messes, the persecution, the beatings, the stonings, the whipping. He's saying all of that has served to advance the gospel, has served to make Jesus look magnificent. He's swimming with the tide. And part of Paul's contentment is his ability, his decision to see everything that has happened to him in his life in terms of the big picture of what God is doing. I'm not the world's greatest swimmer. But as I've already said, a few years ago, Carol and I had this amazing holiday in Hawaii. I got to go swimming with tropical fish. And all the beaches on Hawaii have got these signs and warnings about them. Obviously, it's a little island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. There's all sorts of risks. And one of the bits of standard advice you read as you go onto the beach is if you find yourself caught up in a current, don't fight the current. Don't fight the tide. Because if you do, you'll end up exhausted and you'll end up drowning. Instead, what you do is you go with the tide. You let it carry you along. The reason many of us struggle in the Christian life is that actually we're fighting against the current. We're swimming against the tide. God's designed everything to make his Son look magnificent, and we spend our lives trying to make ourselves look magnificent. We're fighting the tide. And when you fight the tide, it's a bumpy and unpleasant road. It's far better to go with the tide. Go with God's big plan for the universe. Commit to being part of it. And that's what gives Paul the strength to face all of that suffering and to find contentment in it. He's swimming with the tide. He's aligned his life to God's big picture. That's Paul. What about us? Well, I simply want to challenge you to try and do the same with your lives. To help you, on your handout, there's a little tool, a little grid on page 3. You won't be able to use that grid for more than about one day, but use it as a model for something to take through the rest of the week. On the grid, there are four columns. And I was going to encourage you to use them to help think through how the decisions you make this week actually relate to the tide of God's plans in history. Some of you are thinking, no way on earth am I going to do that. I'm not even going to try it. Here's the challenge. When it comes to actually putting things like this into practice, that's what turns our lives around. On the sheet, there are four columns. First one just says key decision. I want to encourage you to think about the main decisions you've made in a day. Perhaps you'll set aside 10 minutes at the end of the day and just think through, why did I do that? Why did I say that to that person? I wish I hadn't. Go through the day's decisions and reflect upon them. In the second column, be honest, write down why you said what you did or why you did what you did. The third column, then, is the question column. What about your action made Jesus look magnificent? Now, that's a leading question, isn't it? Because a lot of the things we do every day, a lot of the decisions we take, actually make Jesus look rubbish. People look at us and they say, well, if that's a Christian, if that's what Jesus does for you, then I want no part of it. So there's the challenge. How would you have done the action differently to make Jesus look magnificent? And the final column is simply, how would anyone know? How would they actually get to hear about it? And I would just encourage you to use that as a little tool every day this week to review what you've been through and what you've been doing, and to help you change. I don't know about you, but I find that writing stuff down actually makes the world of difference when I'm trying to challenge myself to do differently. I mean, it's easy just to kind of, you get into a situation, maybe you lose your temper with someone, you bawl them out, and kind of you think, oh, I shouldn't have done that, and then kind of by about an hour later, you've completely forgotten about it. When we write stuff down, it actually puts anchors in our lives that help us to hold firm to a position we want to turn to. Write stuff down. Challenge yourself. Keep it private. I'm not saying come and show me next week or anything like that. It's not like a school test. This is between you and God. It's your way of challenging yourselves. How can I bring my life into line with God's big purposes for creation? How can I go with the tide? I've learned the secret of being content in every and any circumstance. Something like this has got to be worth a try if it can help us turn our lives around, can't it? I know I'm asking a lot of you there. Please, give it a try for a week. Let's see how you get on. Satisfaction comes from learning to swim with the tide. That's my first thought. Here's my second one. Satisfaction takes real courage. Given what I've just asked you to do, you can probably immediately understand why I've said that satisfaction takes courage, because any change in life takes courage. It's easier to carry on doing day after day after day what you've been doing than it is to make a change. We all know that's true. Some of us get on and make the change. Others just kind of sit there in fear about making a change. I wonder if you're actually brave enough to align your life with the tide. Gayatri's testimony earlier. Just the courage to speak out about, that's how I feel about Jesus. What a brave thing to say. It took courage to transform that conversation into something that honored Jesus. Are we going to be brave enough to do that sort of thing? Let's take a look at what happens when Paul aligns his life with the tide. He's in prison, as I've already said. He's guarded by Roman soldiers. How does he proclaim the magnificence of Jesus? He just tells them. And verse 13, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. I always imagine the devil and the Jewish leaders kind of getting together and saying, well, look, what can we do to stop this nuisance man Paul telling everybody about Jesus? And the devil whispers it to the Jewish leaders, let's have him put away in prison. And God sat there laughing, because he knows what he can do with a man like Paul who loves the Lord and just wants to tell people about him. Put him in prison with a load of people around him, chained to him. I mean, it's a captive audience, even the soldiers. It's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. That's how the city of Rome got to hear the gospel. You just imagine each day a new soldier's on guard with Paul. Paul begins, well, morning, how's it going? Yeah, you know, how's your wife? That sort of thing. So let me tell you, well, we've got 8 hours, you know, where are we going to go today? What should we talk about? I'll tell you what, let me tell you something amazing. You know that emperor we call Caesar? Well, he's not king. I know he calls himself the King of Kings. I'm here because I want to tell you about the real King of Kings, the real Lord of Lords. He really is magnificent, and he made the world. What an opportunity. Probably a different soldier every day. Must have driven them nuts. Probably thinking, what a fanatic, eh? Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor imprisoned by the communists for 14 years. And he got great inspiration from reading about Paul in prison. I just love what he writes. This is from one of his books. He says, using Morse code, you can preach the gospel to those who are in the cells on your right and your left. Because they had pipes in the cells. So Wurmbrand would be just there tap, tap, tapping away on the pipe. And it was the way the prisoners learned to communicate. Back in my church, the parishioners begin to look at their watch. Already he has preached for 30 minutes. Will he ever finish? When arrested, the guards take your watch away from you. Have the parishioners with you the whole week. I like this. This is why I like this quote. And you can preach to them from morning to night. They've no choice but to listen. There has never been in the history of the Romanian or Russian church so many conversions brought about as there have been when they started locking Christians up in prison. Brothers and sisters, do not fear prison. Look upon it just as a new assignment given by God. Real men can accept this. What an astonishing thing to say. I hope you find that inspiring. Certainly that the church in Rome were inspired when they heard that Paul was sat there telling Roman soldiers about Jesus. Verse 14, do you see what happens? Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And that's when the problems begin to hit. Verse 17, there's a bunch of people in the town who are out to make trouble for Paul. They're ambitious, they're power hungry, they're stirring up for Paul while he's in chains. They're also involved in a church. These aren't people outside a church. These are people who are preaching the gospel but are out to cause trouble for Paul. I imagine it went something like this. You're in Paul's congregation, aren't you? Yes. He's a bit of a jailbird, isn't he? That's not very respectable. Why don't you come to our church instead? We're more respectable. Our pastor has got a degree and he's not in prison. What could you want more? That's the sort of trouble I guess Paul was in. The people he'd been influencing and sharing Jesus with were being dragged off while he was being slagged off. It must have been very, very difficult for the Christians there. The threat of jail, squabbles in the church, people criticizing other Christians, and all the while the attention is focused on this jailbird Paul. I don't know about you, but it would have been awfully tempting just to remain silent. I mean, I think that's one of the great shocks of this passage. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. I think if I'd been there, I think I'd just want to have stayed dumb. I'd want to keep my head down. Oh, I don't think I should actually talk about Jesus today. I might cause offense. I don't want to end up in prison. It's the 10th anniversary of the destruction of the Twin Towers today by that Muslim fundamentalist terror group. And ever since then, and maybe even before actually, but especially since then, fervent Jesus is magnificent faith has been under attack. It doesn't matter that peace-loving, Bible-believing evangelical Christianity has nothing to do with fundamentalist Islam. In the name of equal opportunities, the media tar us with the same brush. We get labelled, we get bashed. Fundamentalists, loonies, idiots, irrational, morons, homophobes, misogynists, anti-choice, anti-sex, even just anti-fun. Those are the labels that get thrown about. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to get labelled with any of that. It's just easier to keep my head down. When I don't like a label, the temptation is just for me to act in a way that avoids getting the label. And the way to do that is to shut up about the truth of the gospel. To talk about God in vague, woolly Anglican terms, rather than to talk about how magnificent Jesus is. And when I do that, I abandon the truth and I lose the courage to speak out about the family. I lose the courage to speak out for the weak and the vulnerable and the unborn child. Now, the gospel is nothing to do with any of those labels. The gospel gives life. The gospel transforms hopeless situations. It frees slaves. It delivers lasting joy and hope. It protects the vulnerable. And we're shy about it. We lack courage. I think it's because our reputations and our careers, what people think of us, in other words, matters more to us than Jesus does. Our reputations and our careers matter more to us than Jesus does. Some of us are so afraid of being thought of as weird or different or, God forbid, Christian, that we might as well just stay home and hide under the duvet. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. God wins. He's got a plan. He's bringing everything together. All of creation together under the rule and authority of his son Jesus to show everybody how magnificent Jesus is. And one day, every one of those carping critics in the media, that man who insults you daily at work because you're a Christian, the boss you're afraid to upset by sharing your faith, they're all going to kneel before Jesus in fear at the last judgment and have to give an account of their lives for ignoring the center of all life, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're right, they're not. Why are we afraid? Where is our courage? It's amazing to think that those soldiers that Paul witnessed so courageously to in prison, they went out and they courageously shared the gospel with other people who didn't know Jesus. They risked causing offense, in other words. And those people they told went and courageously told other people. In other words, they risked causing offense. And they courageously went and told other people, risking causing offense. And down the generations, the gospel somehow went from a Roman prison cell to 21st century London. Did you ever think how it got here? It got there by individual Christians telling other individual Christians. Sorry, telling other people who didn't know Jesus, rather. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't get there by sitting under your duvet, pulled up over your face because you're afraid of causing offense. The Jehovah's Witnesses called around yesterday while I was writing this. They're not short of courage, are they? I kind of admire them for that. If people were to judge the truth of our message by the conviction of the speaker, then the lies that they tell about Jesus not being God can actually sound more plausible than the church's weak proclamation that Jesus is God. I was feeling quite revved up because of what I was thinking of saying this morning when the Jehovah's Witness came round. He probably picked a bad moment as well. I thought, Barry, you can't tell people to have courage if you're not going to be bold yourself. So I went for it with him. And rather than do the nice British thing and seek to compromise to the lowest common denominator, which with a Jehovah's Witness would be, well, yes, we all think Jesus is nice and let's do some nice things. Rather than do the nice British Anglican thing, I just said to their face, look, Jesus is God. And they didn't like it. They really didn't like it. They left. Top tip, if you want to get rid of the Jehovah's Witnesses quickly, tell them the gospel. Tell them Jesus is God. Good news drives out bad lies. Good news drives out bad lies every time. But it takes courage. It takes courage. Look at what Paul went through. He didn't do it hiding under a duvet. He did it with real courage. He did it not in his own strength, but depending upon the grace and the love and the power that God can give him. We're going to sing a song in a few minutes' time called He Gives Us More Grace. It's a new song. It's actually a golden oldie. It's about 100 years old. We've not sung it here before. I've never sung it before. But I read it and I just thought, that's what God gave Paul in prison, to enable him to keep going and give him the courage to actually do the extraordinary things that he did. And the extraordinary things we need to do if we're ever going to make sure that the next generation in England knows about Jesus Christ and how magnificent he is. Satisfaction takes courage. Courage to be brave enough to make the changes in our lives that are necessary to align ourselves with God's purposes. Here's my final thought. Who do you really trust for the future? Who do you really trust for the future? A few minutes ago, I was very blunt. I said, our reputations, our careers matter more to us than Jesus does. Let's try to turn that around into a positive by thinking, what would our lives look like if Jesus mattered more to us than our reputations and our careers and what people think of us? Well, I think it would look very like what we read Paul saying in those verses 19 to 26. He's in prison. He's rejoicing at the advance of the gospel, praying for the courage to tell more and more people about Jesus. What's his great worry? That he'll blow it, that he'll be ashamed because he won't be able to tell people. And all the while he knows that a death sentence is hanging over him. I'd be in tears. I'd be silent, hiding under my duvet by that point, I think. I don't know Morse code either. But Paul is rejoicing and taking every opportunity to tell people about Jesus. He's found the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, and it's all centered on Jesus Christ. And he's rejoicing because he trusts that Jesus is in absolute control of his future. Verse 21, one of the most amazing things in the whole Bible. What does Paul say about his life? For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's saying that with one eye on the executioner. He's saying that no matter what happens, whether he dies or he lives, he's content. If he dies, he knows where he's going. He knows he's going to be with Jesus, which verse 23 is better by far. No more pain, no more hardship, no more suffering, no more tears, just joy everlasting in the presence of the God he spent his life proclaiming. Oh, what joy. Killing Fields, Living Fields, a brilliant book, came out about 10 years ago now. It's a publication by OMF, a missionary agency, written by a guy called Don Cormack, who was a missionary in Cambodia in the 1970s when the Khmer Rouge took over. You'll remember the Khmer Rouge, they're those nice liberal lefty atheist people, the graduates all from French universities, very bright people, very tolerant, who killed 2 million of their own people. All the intellectuals, all the Christians, doctors, anybody who had any sort of training, and then threw everybody out of the cities and sent them to live in the killing fields. And they spent the next few years going around killing more people. Atheism's great, isn't it? I know religion causes all of the world's problems. That's what they tell us, isn't it? But actually, well, tell that to the people of Cambodia. The story I want to pick out concerns a pastor called Haim and his family. They're forced to dig their own graves by the soldiers. And just as the soldiers are about to beat them to death with hoes for being Christians, they didn't waste bullets on Christians, they just beat them to death with hoes, their little boy runs off into the bushes. And, Haim calls out to him, "Come back, my son. What comparison is there stealing a few more days of life in the wilderness, a fugitive, wretched and alone? What comparison is there to joining your family here momentarily around this grave, but soon around the throne of God, free forever in paradise?" After a few tense moments, the lad, weeping, walked slowly back to his family and knelt beside them. "Now we are ready to go," Haim told the soldiers. That's affected me. The soldiers watching were similarly affected. None of them could kill them. They had to get their commanding officer to come and beat them to death. He hadn't heard the speech. Who do you really trust about your future? Time is short. As we finish, let me just leave you with a question. The big idea of this first chapter of Philippians is to challenge us all about what comes first in your life. And what does life look like when you put Jesus up front and central? And Paul just sums it up in verse 21. "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." If I took that word Christ out from that sentence, as I have on your handout, and just left it blank, what would you put in the gap to describe your life? What is it that you live for right now that's better than Jesus? Who do you really trust about your future? You see, I think we'll have no peace in life, no satisfaction in the face of hardship, no courage in the face of danger, until we can say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." What goes in the gap? And if you put Jesus there, do you mean it? And are you prepared to live it? Then bring your life into alignment with God's big picture, God's tide for the universe. Make Jesus look magnificent through your lives. Bring him glory and learn that that is the route to satisfaction that Paul is taking us down. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the example of Paul, for this amazing letter that he writes from his prison cell, and for the courage that he demonstrates there. Thank you for the impact that his courage had. And we know that if we're to impact our generation for you, we're going to have to be equally as brave. So I pray you would help us to be. Pray you'd inspire us with a fresh vision of how magnificent your son Jesus is, so that we might share him with those who are around us, people we meet day to day, those who need to hear, but we're afraid of offending with the news that can give them life everlasting. For your sake we pray. Amen.